Well, what wonderful music to give expression to the praise and thanksgiving that is in our hearts this evening. And it is a joy to gather together for our annual Thanksgiving communion service. This is one of my favorite times of the entire year. Thanksgiving is such a wonderful holiday because it gives us, again, an opportunity to express that which ought to characterize our hearts all year round. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. And a Thanksgiving communion service is the ultimate way of expressing our praise and thanksgiving because that thanksgiving is anchored and rooted and grounded in what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. This particular Thanksgiving service this year is special for us in an additional way. And that is because, of course, it was at this service last year that Pastor John preached his final sermon at Grace Community Church. Today, in fact, marks 3 months from his memorial service. And of course, we know that our dear pastor is in the presence of the Lord. And the things that we anticipate, even in what we celebrate this evening, are things that he is experiencing even now, face to face. But if you were here last year, you'll remember that that sermon that he preached was from the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 to 17. In John 13, our Lord washed the disciples' feet, and then they celebrated the final Passover meal, which was the first Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's table. At the end of John 13, Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And he even said that Christians would be known as his disciples because of the way in which they love one another. And then in John 14, we have that amazing promise of Christ that he was going away to prepare a place for those who are his. What an amazing truth to consider that in the Father's house there are many dwelling places, and our Lord has prepared a place for each of those who belong to him. And in John 15, even as Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and began to walk down towards the Kidron Valley, he began to talk about what it meant to abide in him, that he is the vine and we are the branches. What an amazing picture of the fellowship we enjoy because of our union with Christ. In John 16, he told the disciples that there were things he wanted to tell them that they weren't even ready for, but that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would come and he would reveal those things to them, a promise that's fulfilled in the writing of the New Testament. And then in John 17, we have that wonderful prayer of Christ for his own, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, a prayer to the Father to protect those whom the Father had given to the Son, and a prayer that the Son would be glorified even in his suffering. What an amazing text of Scripture, and what a wonderful thing to remember that message from our last Thanksgiving communion service. Well, this evening, I'd like to direct your attention to another wonderful passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, as we draw our thoughts to what we will celebrate this evening in the Lord's table. Hebrews chapter 13, in fact, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, that the author of Hebrews tells us that we are to remember our leaders, those who spoke the word of God to us. And certainly even as we think back a year ago, we're reminded of that verse in Hebrews 13, 7. But for this evening, just for a few minutes, I want to direct our attention to a later verse in the passage in Hebrews chapter 13. It's actually a series of verses, but we'll begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Because it's there in Hebrews 13, 15 that the author of Hebrews tells his readers, and by extension us, that through him, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, then, we are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. I think that's a wonderful reminder, especially at a Thanksgiving communion service, that we are called to continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that flows from our hearts. And as the rest of verse 15 says, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. The songs that we've been singing this evening, the wonderful music that we've heard, all of it is just an expression of the thanksgiving that ought to be, in fact, must be in our hearts. It is a sacrifice of praise to God. The book of Hebrews is written against the backdrop of the persecutions that took place under Emperor Nero in the late 60s of the first century. There was a fire in Rome in AD 64, in July of 64, and it damaged much of the city of Rome. And many of Rome's citizens blamed Nero, the emperor, for causing the fire. And in an effort to shift the blame away from himself, Nero blamed the Christians. And from 64 until his death in 68, for just over 4 years, Christians were persecuted quite violently by the emperor, especially in and around the city of Rome. And for some Jewish Christians, in particular the audience to which the author of Hebrews writes, for some Jewish Christians, there was a temptation to revert back to Judaism, to abandon Christianity and go back to Judaism, because Judaism was not the target of Nero's persecutions. Only Christianity was. And the author of Hebrews, in what is most likely a sermon that was then turned into an epistle, he argues that Jesus Christ is infinitely better than anything that Judaism can offer, and that to abandon Christ is to abandon one's own soul. And so that theme that Jesus Christ is infinitely better permeates this book. Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He is the great high priest. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the ornaments that were in either the tabernacle or the temple. In fact, he is the one to whom all of the Old Testament saints looked. From Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David, Hebrews chapter 11, this great cloud of witnesses, they are all fixing their eyes on Christ. Because he is the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of the faith. And so as we come to chapter 13, at the end of this epistle, the author of Hebrews, as he comes to his conclusion, offers a few final remarks to these Hebrew Christians, and again, by extension, to all Christians throughout all of church history. And he tells this group of persecuted believers that they are to continually offer praise to God. I think that's an appropriate theme, as I mentioned, to consider as we come to the Thanksgiving season, because as believers, as followers of Jesus, whether we are persecuted or enjoying a time of peace, we are to continually offer praise to God, a sacrifice of praise to him. The question I want us to answer from this text then is, what are the reasons that the author of Hebrews gives to his readers for why they should continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God? And I think this will tie into what we are celebrating this evening in communion. It's interesting, the early church, when they referred to the celebration of the Lord's table, they actually called it a thanksgiving service. What we are going to celebrate and commemorate this evening, it is at the heart of the reasons we give thanks. And in this text, in verses 12 to 16, the author of Hebrews gives us five reasons why we should continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. How is it that we as Christians can be thankful in all things? Or as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. How is that possible? How could a group of Christians that were being targeted by an evil Roman emperor, how could they be expected to continually give thanks and praise to God? The author of Hebrews gives us five reasons why. The first reason in verse 12, that we give thanks and a continual sacrifice of praise to God is because of the work that Christ accomplished. Because of the work that Christ accomplished. You can see it there in verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That verse is a reference to our Lord's crucifixion, for he was indeed crucified outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, crucified as a criminal, condemned, though he was guilty of nothing. And in the context, verses 10 and 11 talk about the animal sacrifices that were offered both in the tabernacle and also in the temple, and how those animals, after they were killed as a sin offering, their bodies were taken outside of the camp and burned. And the author of Hebrews is making the point that those animals could never actually satisfy the penalty for sin. They were sin offerings only in the sense of anticipation of the final sin offering, of the final Passover lamb. And so they anticipated the one true, once for all, final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would also suffer outside of the gate. And again, it's so important for us to understand that first and foremost, the reason that we can be thankful in any circumstance, the reason, honestly, that we can be thankful in a genuine sense at all, is because when we were hopeless and helpless without God and without hope in this world, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent his Son to die on our behalf, having lived a perfect life, so that as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, he would suffer on our behalf so that he might cleanse us of our sin. The word sanctify there in verse 12 is speaking of positional sanctification, of those who were unholy being declared holy. Because in Christ, we who are covered by his blood and covered by his righteousness are forgiven of our sin, and we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. And so why do we give thanks this evening? Well, we give thanks because of the work which he accomplished on our behalf. There's a second reason in verse 13, and that is because of the welcome that he offers. Because of the welcome that he offers. In verse 13, the author of Hebrews continues, again speaking of Jesus having suffered outside the gate, he says, so let us go outside the camp. Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And of course, that particular admonition to this group of readers of this letter would have been very appropriate because they were tempted to distance themselves from Christ. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't distance yourself from Christ. Why would they have wanted to distance themselves? Well, in part because of the persecution, and in part because a crucified Messiah was something that was considered a reproach in first century Judaism. And the author of Hebrews is telling them, no, don't distance yourself from Christ, but rather bear his reproach. Even like the apostles at the end of Acts 5, who counted themselves privileged and honored that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. But what I want us to think about and consider in that verse is, yes, the author of Hebrews is telling his audience to identify themselves and their allegiance to Christ and not to distance themselves from him. But I think it's important for us to understand that the only reason Jesus suffered outside of the gate was it not because he was bearing our reproach? Was it not because he was bearing the sins of all who would believe in him? Was it not because he, the perfect Lamb of God, having stepped out of heaven and come to earth, humbling himself to take on the form of a slave and humbling himself even to the point of death, that he did all of that so that he might redeem for himself a people for his own possession? And think of this, God the Son, the perfect Savior, is willing to associate with us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that is because what he accomplished through his redeeming work on the cross transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as a result, we are citizens in his kingdom, friends around his table, and even adopted into his very family, all because of what he accomplished. He welcomes us. He welcomes us. He is not ashamed of his association with us. So why do we give thanks? Well, we give thanks because of the work that he accomplished, and we give thanks because of the welcome that he offers. And then in verse 14, we give thanks because of the wonders that he has promised. Because of the wonders that he has promised. The author of Hebrews goes on in verse 14 to say, for here in this life, we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking the one to come. And the author of Hebrews really is tying this back into things that he said in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham and others in the hall of faith who were like aliens and strangers in this world. They were sojourners. They did not have a city of their own, but they were looking for a better country. That is a heavenly one. And here in this verse, Hebrews 13, 14, we're reminded of the fact that we are aliens and strangers in this world, but we are citizens of heaven. And that is because our Lord has gone before us in victory over death and his resurrection, in the return to the right hand of the Father. The promise of John 14 is a promise we can all take to heart, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And we look forward to the day when we will be in his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we will hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And then as Paul says, we will forever be with the Lord. If heaven's not a reason to give thanks, then something's wrong with your perspective. Because we are citizens of a city that is not part of this world system. And we look forward to the day when our Messiah will return and he will establish his reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and we will reign with him. And then when the millennial kingdom is absorbed into the eternal state, we will be forever with him in the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new earth. And forever we will glory in what our Savior accomplished for us, because we don't deserve it, but we will receive it. What we deserve is to be separated from God forever. And what we receive through Christ is to be in his presence for all of eternity. And so why do we give thanks? What is the motivation that the author of Hebrews gives here for a continual sacrifice of praise to God? Well, we give thanks because of the work that he accomplished. We give thanks because of the welcome that he offers. We give thanks because of the wonders that he's promised. And then verse 15, we give thanks because of the worship that he enables. We give thanks because of the worship that he enables. Through him, it says there in Hebrews 13, 15, through him, we who were far off, we who had no access to God, our self-righteous works before Christ, they were like filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. And yet through Christ, who accomplished all of it and we did none of it, through him, we have fellowship with God. We have access to the throne of grace. Our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving is now a sacrifice that is acceptable to a holy God, such that we can continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. And so the beginning of the verse, it is through him that this sacrifice of praise is acceptable to the Father. And the end of the verse, it is only because we confess his name that we are accepted into his family. But what an amazing thing to consider what our Savior has accomplished for us. As he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or as he said in John 10, I am the door into the sheepfold. And if you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, you have access to the Father, into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place, not because of you, but because of him. There's a fifth and final reason to give thanks in this passage. It's there in verse 16. Not only do we give thanks because of the worship that he enables, verse 15, but we also give thanks because of the walk that he empowers. Because of the walk that he empowers. Right? We recognize that our works don't save us, that our salvation is entirely a result of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He accomplished all of it. We are saved by grace alone, apart from works, through faith in Christ alone. He did all of it. We did none of it. And therefore, all of the glory goes to him alone, soli Deo Gloria. And yet, as those who have been saved by grace through faith, our hearts have been made new. We've been given new hearts. We are new creations in Christ. And because we've been regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been given new affections, a new love. We've been given the ability to actually respond in love and obedience to what God calls us to be and to do. And that shows up first and foremost in our hearts, in our affections, in our allegiances, in our attitudes. And then it comes from our hearts overflowing out through our lips, a sacrifice of praise, even as we've sung this evening. But it doesn't stop with what we say or what we sing. It shows up, verse 16, in how we live. The New Testament calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And so the author of Hebrews, verse 16, says, do not neglect doing good works and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I think it's interesting because he's writing to, again, a primarily Jewish Christian audience. He's emphasizing, even back in verses 10 and 11, things like the sacrificial system and the animals that were sacrificed. And then in verse 15 and in verse 16, he talks about sacrifices that we offer, sacrifices of praise with our lips and sacrifices of obedience with our lives. And yet we recognize, as the whole point of the book of Hebrews leads us to this culminating conclusion, we recognize that our meager sacrifices are nothing if it were not for the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his sacrifice that makes anything we offer to God acceptable in God's sight, whether it's our words or our works. Again, he accomplished all of it. We contributed nothing but our sin. And so, when we think about the difference again between what we deserve as sinners and what we will receive as those who have been saved by grace through faith, is not the infinite chasm, the difference between hell and heaven, enough to fuel hearts that are flowing and overflowing with thanksgiving? That no matter our circumstances, no matter the difficulties and hardships and trials and afflictions and tribulations, no matter the persecution that we might face, that we can offer a continual sacrifice of praise to God, because Nothing this world can do to us can change these promises from Hebrews 13. We give thanks because of the work that he accomplished. We give thanks because of the welcome that he offers. We give thanks because of the wonders he has promised, because of the worship he enables, and because of the walk that he empowers. And I think those five thoughts are particularly appropriate for coming to the Lord's table. Because what is it that we celebrate when we celebrate communion? Is it not an appreciation and commemoration of the work that our Lord accomplished on our behalf? Is it not a renewal even of our willingness to and our thankfulness for our association with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we recognize that he has welcomed us into his family and we want everyone to know that we're with him? Is it not when we celebrate communion and the Lord's Supper an anticipation of the wonders that await us? Even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that when we eat and drink of this table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's expectation that's part of this. And is there not adoration and affection for the one whom we praise, the one whom we worship, knowing that that worship is enabled only by Christ? And is there not finally allegiance and application in all of this, consecration of our own hearts as we recognize the sin that perhaps has tripped us up and we need to confess that to the Lord so that we do not partake in an unworthy manner? And so there is that element not only of commemoration and celebration, but also of consecration. And all of it recognizing that Christ did it all. And because he did it all, because he enables it all, because he welcomes us into his family, because he has prepared a place for us, because again, all of it is something he has accomplished, our response, and it's not drudgery, but delight, our response, the only appropriate response, is to respond with praise and worship and joy and thanksgiving. And again, as I mentioned, the early church, when they came to celebrate the Lord's table, they called it a thanksgiving service because they recognized that everything we celebrate and commemorate this evening points to the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this evening, it is my prayer that the promises and the reminders from Hebrews chapter 13 would reverberate and resonate in our own hearts and minds, that we would indeed approach this table with a heart of thanksgiving because of the work that Christ accomplished, because of the welcome that he offers, because of the wonders that await us in heaven with him, because of the worship that he enables, and because of the walk in holiness that he empowers by his Spirit. May the praises that we sing, even in the next few hymns, may they be those things that, or those truths that indeed represent what the author of Hebrews calls the fruit of lips that confess his name. May we be those whose hearts are not far from you, but rather that the words of our mouths actually match the praise that is in our hearts. It's all because of Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.